Amen. Welcome, Grace. Good to see you guys. Welcome to the sun, right? After this week, yesterday and today, finally. And that's bright, man, that thing out there. So God is good. God is good so much. So we've had some exciting news this week. So as far as church-wise, we've expanded a little bit. So the Clementis, Paul, who is our drummer up here, and Shannon had a little baby Angelo, and so I think we got a few pictures for that. There you go. Look at that cutie. Look at that. There's a few more. There's Liam with his brother. Paul texted me like Tuesday and said Liam's, or maybe like Thursday when I got home, Liam's already doing his big brother tasks, which is good. He's doing the I swear to be a kid pledge. I swear, all babies have their hands up, I know. And then one more. There we go. Look at that. That's a cutie, huh? So keep praying for them. Shannon, she had a C-section, so she's still recovering. So keep praying for her and for Liam and for Angelo. And they're cute. They're cute. I told Paul it's a good thing it looks like mom. So anyway. All right, today we start a new series in the book of Galatians, and so excited about that. And sorry. So let's start it off this way. All right, because Galatians really is, in a sense, talking about this, and that is religion does not save us. Religion does not save us. So, and by save, I mean that we are separated from God because of our sin and that we're reconciled to God by the redeeming work of Jesus. And that's the gospel. That's Jesus coming down in a very basic way. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is transforming. When preached and received, it changes everything in life. It changes motivation. It changes heart. It changes future. It changes things, people around you and what we do. And so make no mistake, that's why Paul preaches the gospel. And everything that he does, Paul makes sure he's all about Jesus. That's why he says Romans chapter 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Right? That is the power of God for salvation. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I'm going to preach it, and I'm not going to shrink back for it in any way. And so the gospel spoken. As a matter of fact, very few have come to know Christ being their Savior without it being spoken to them. I get that there are some place that Jesus was never spoken to them, and they find a Bible, maybe in a hotel or something, and they open up and reread it. But very few, most of us have had somebody tell us about Jesus Christ and his redeeming work for us probably many times in our lives. Probably many times. And so the gospel has to be preached. It's got to be spoken. It's got to be shared with others. As a matter of fact, I would venture to guess most of us, if not all of us, didn't come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior because somebody didn't sin. You know, they chose not to do that or not do this. And so, and then we go, oh, wow, I need Jesus from that. Or we didn't even come to know Jesus because they did something good, where somebody chooses right or chooses something good. Now, it might intrigue us, right? When somebody makes choices for Christ, but they're unspoken, and, you know, it might intrigue us and might cause us to take pause and to go, I wonder why. Like, what are they doing? What are they thinking? Where are they going? But there's a necessity for the gospel to be spoken further and to be shared with us. And so my guess is either somebody spoke the gospel to you and you responded, or, you know, maybe from a stage that you responded and you responded with faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if the gospel is powerful and the gospel changes, why do we as individuals try to change that? Why do we try to make it something different? Because the reality is we do so often try to make the gospel something different than what it needs to be or what it should be. And so when you think about that, I agree with Matt Chandler in this, where he says that for the most part, most people really have a hard time believing that a gospel where Christ does everything and I have to do nothing is just too easy. It's just too easy. You get this idea, but I got to do something. I got to earn something. I got to have to do something to get it. And so they add on to it. They begin to add rules and regulations, and you have to do this and this, and you have to believe that, but then you also have to do some things. I've had ministers in my life long ago, people who claim to be shepherds of sheep, who have said to me, well, yeah, you know, yes, you have to believe, but you also have to be good, don't you? And so we change it, and we struggle with that. That's not transforming. Matter of fact, what that is that's exhausting. A life where I have to constantly meet a standard, or I have to constantly be good, or I have to constantly do something else in order to be accepted by God is exhausting. I mean, it's exhausting. And so many people try to earn something that they can never earn. They hope that maybe, possibly, somehow I'll be good enough. That maybe my good deeds, or maybe my the things I do or don't do will somehow get me okay or make me okay with God. And what they are. Again, it's just a struggle. It's just a struggle to try to continually be something. And where's the security in that, right? Where is the security in wondering whether today I'm okay with God, whether he loves me still, or because I've messed up, because I've done something wrong, that I'm not good enough for him? I'm not able enough. I haven't earned something before my God. And so what a lot of people do is either they drop out. You know, I just can't do it. It's exhausting. I'm always guilty. I'm always, you know, something's wrong with me. So I just drop out of that. Or they really get inoculated to it. So they get a mild case of religion. You know, they say, oh, well, all God wants for me is to do a few things. So I got to go to church and I have to believe or whatever. And then it's this mild case where I just kind of go through the motions of this religious practice. And so they seek to appease God in a way. And that religion becomes dry and it really becomes dead. Because I just am going through the motions. Again, like I said, trying to appease God. And in some ways, it's really trying to appease ourselves. Because we're trying to assuage our guilt that we have because I really haven't been good and I really haven't done what I needed to do. And so maybe if I do this, then God will love me and I'll try to give him what he needs me to give him. I'll give him more money. I'll give him more time. I'll give him more stuff, whatever. Or I'll just do whatever I have to do to make it. And oftentimes it becomes the minimum. And that's when we start arguing, God, what does God need from me of the minimum? We become minimalist with God. You know, how many times do you have to come to church during a year to really be okay? Matter of fact, we're going to have that great celebratory holiday that was one of the two, right? Easter and Christmas, that people have to obligatory go. So, and that's what we boiled our religion down to in our country today. In America today, many people will show up on Easter as they did not as much this year on Christmas, right? But on Christmas or Easter, because they're assuaging the guilt of God and they try to appease him to do the bare minimum that they have to do. And so what ends up happening is we people think they know God, but they really don't know God. They know God like they know their favorite movie star, or they know their favorite athlete or favorite musician or something like that. They know facts about them. Right, they might read up a lot about them and get a lot of statistics on them and know where they went to college or know where they grew up in their hometown. They certainly know their birthdays and all that kind of stuff. Today, there's no doubt that we know what relationship status they're in. Right, I mean, it's just all over the place. We think we know them, but we don't. We might even kind of follow them. If they're a musician, we go to their concerts, we put up signs, right? We go, when they have autographs, we go and get autographs for them, Right? Well, I'm here to tell you, even though they write on your autograph, to my good friend or to my faithful, follower, as far as, you're one of our biggest fans, and we just love our fans, and we love you, and thank you for all you do. If somebody were to say most of the time, Patrick McCarty says hello to you, they'd be like, who? Well, he knows everything about you. Who? Right? Because an intellectual assent, a knowledge of things, doesn't equal relationship. Having an understanding or even a more intimate knowledge where I learned it from facts, I've learned it from interviews, I've watched lots of stuff or whatever, doesn't mean that I know them. As a matter of fact, that's the same in church. A lot of people know a lot of facts about God, but that doesn't mean they have a relationship with God. That doesn't mean that they know what they do. Instead, is they have this great knowledge of the Bible and yet not have a relationship with the God of the Bible. And I got to tell you, that's sad. It's sad because it happens every Sunday for sure in America. We come to church, we punch our card. A lot of people, or too many people, I should say. And they think they've assuaged it. And you know that it's like that because they go out and they live no different. It doesn't make a change. There's not a transformation, right? There's not a transformation in life where the gospel, informs every part of their life and their decisions and who they are. And so that's what Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Galatians. As we begin this study here, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible underneath one of your seats or in the row in front of you, two in every aisle. If you need a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we want you to take it. We want you to take it home. It's our gift to you. Please, so that you can hold it, you can have it. Phones are good to read off of, but sometimes they're just not good enough, right? So, let's dive into this text and let's see Paul as he introduces and just really gives the introduction to this letter to the Galatians. So we see verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So really basic. We start off, we understand that Paul's the writer. And Paul starts off his letter like he starts most of his letters by identifying himself and then identifying his position. And he normally does that. He either identifies himself as an apostle or identifies himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that he's not there for him, but he's there in the name of Jesus. But in Galatians, for Galatians, he's going to start off a little bit different in the sense that he's going to add a little bit extra in that. So he says, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he says, listen, I need you to understand, I'm not commissioned by a group of people to go out and do something. I'm not here because I represent the council or I represent a certain group of people or anything like that. I come because I'm an apostle and an apostle is one who is chosen by Jesus Christ as the foundation and the builder of the church of Jesus Christ. So today we try to get into this thing where, well, we should have all the offices today, apostle being one of them. And so always, as far as at least what I've read, always they associate apostle with missionary, where they go out to another place where there's not a church and they plant a church. But that is not what an apostle means. That is not what an apostle means. An apostle is somebody of whom Jesus Christ sent. So we're even told in the New Testament that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so they come with authority in Christ to dictate how the church should be going. They speak for Jesus. And Paul wants them to know, the people of Galatia, he wants them to know, listen, I come not because of me, I come because of Jesus. And I come in the authority of Jesus. and of God. He says to the people of Galatia, to the churches of Galatia. So all of Paul's other letters are either written to a singular church or to a singular person, Timothy, Titus. But here they're written, he's writing them to a region of churches, Galatia. So Galatia, I don't have a map for you, but is in modern-day Turkey. So if you look at a map, modern-day Turkey, if you know where Ankara is, it's the same region sliced out right next to Cappadocia. And it's sliced down from north to south. It would include the cities of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. Paul's first missionary journey, those churches plant. And so he's speaking to that area there and that group of people in that. And so he gives them a basic greeting, grace to you. And peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Normally what Paul would do then is he would go into either a remembrance or a prayer. You know, he would talk about how he just is thankful for their partnership in the gospel, or he praises God for them, always a remembrance of them, right? He says a prayer or just gives a blessing on them. But you'll notice to the Galatians, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Instead, what he does in verses 4 and 5, he gives, verse 4, 5, and 6, he gives us really a gospel primer. I'm sorry, 4 and 5, a gospel primer. So look at what he says. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. So I want to take a few minutes. I want to unpack that a little bit because it's important to the message of Galatians as he begins with this gospel primer of where he's going to go further on in the book. He says, first of all, that Christ has been given for our sins. For our sins. We are sinners, all of us, from youngest to oldest. We are sinners. There's not one of us who have done it right. There's not one of us who will do it right. We all struggle. We all sin because we have a sinful nature. I like what people have said, and I've heard it from several different places, right? We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's our nature. It's what we do. And so there's this idea that we are sinners in ourselves. That's who we are. And he says, I've come to rescue them. So he's come to, we call in our church being saved, right? That's what rescue means. If somebody rescues you out of a pond because you can't swim and you're drowning, they've saved you, right? They've rescued you from that. Well, the reality is to be rescued means that you have to be rescued from something. And that's important to know because we're not rescued from anything else except from ourselves and from our sin. Right? Your heart is wicked. You are. We all, like I said, we all have a sin nature. And so we're all sinners. It's unarguable. I'm not that bad is not good enough. We all sin. Right? And so Jesus comes to save the sinner and what we are. And to save us from ourselves. Jesus, you know, the Israelites thought that Jesus had come to free them from the oppression of those around them, from the Roman government specifically, but really from hundreds and hundreds of years of different kingdoms coming in and oppressing them and then conquering another one and then coming and conquering them again and another one coming up and then they were subject to them and then another one coming up. And they thought the Messiah is going to come and he's going to release us from that. He's going to set up his theocracy and his throne on earth. And that's going to be what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you, that's going to happen eventually, but it isn't what happened then. Because Jesus would have reigned on earth, but there still would have been a separation because of our sin. And so Jesus didn't come to kick the Romans out. He didn't come to save us from somebody else. He came to save us from us. From our own sin and our own inability to make it ourselves before God. So we're sinful, and so God's got to bring judgment upon us. And yet, because of his great love and his great mercy, he sends Jesus. And look at what it says. He says he gave himself, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from the present age. Jesus came down, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh, and he lived a perfect life on earth. He lived a sinless life on earth so that when he died, he didn't have to pay for himself for his own sins. He could become a sacrifice for us. And he could take upon himself our sins in that. So on the cross, he absorbs our sins and he absorbs God's wrath for us. So that when you trust in him, the blood of Jesus is applied to your account. So that when God sees you, he doesn't see your unrighteousness, which is what you have, what you and I have. He sees the pure and perfect righteousness of a Savior and his blood applied to you. It's kind of cool. Right? He doesn't see my imperfection. He sees Christ's righteousness on me. That's why in Scripture, have you ever thought about this? Scripture refers to us as blameless, as pure. I mean, who of us experientially would say, oh yeah, I'm pure. Yeah, I'm righteous. I'm all good. Right? Not one of us. There's not any of us who could say that, right? And yet God calls you righteous and pure and holy. Why? Well, because the blood of Jesus. Because when Christ sees you, he doesn't see you and your sin. He sees Jesus and his blood. And so you stand before God perfect, not because you are perfect, but because the perfect one has been your sacrifice. Oh, praise God for that. And so he says he came to rescue us. What did he come to rescue us from? So he came to rescue us from this present age, at least in one sense. He came to rescue us from us, to save us from sin. But he talks about raising or rescuing us from this present evil age. Present evil age. We tend to think, I think, in the Church of Jesus Christ in America, we tend to think that God came to save us from bad things out there. He came to save us from the government, you know, liberals or conservatives or whoever. He came to save us from the bad people out there so they don't get anything on me, right? And which is why we often gather and we holy huddle, right? We thank God for the church that I can just come in and have a respite from the outside world. And we tend to think of it, I think, in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the Evangelical Church of Jesus Christ, like that. That like our cross to bear is that I have to leave here and I have to go deal with things in the world. And I can't wait to run to my sanctuary again. And I can't wait to run to my home. And I can't wait to, I remember a guy in a church I was previously in. He's like, man, you know, there are people and they're coming and they're smoking. And like, I don't want my kids around people, you know, who smoke and they might think that it's okay. And I'm like, so what? We close the door? Like, all right, here's the list. You got to meet the list. If you can meet the list, then you can come in. Well, sometimes we think that. Sometimes we think, man, we gotta hide ourselves. We gotta holy huddle so that I don't get any of the world on me. Any of the world on me. Stay away from those bad people. Or from sickness, or from life. That's why you have so many Christians who don't know what to do when sickness comes. They're like, I thought God loved me. I thought God was for me. And yet something bad happened to me, or something bad keeps happening to me. You ever had those days or those weeks or those months or those years or those lifetimes, it feels like sometimes, right? All right, Lori's in the house. How's your foot doing, Lori? Right? It's like, what? Something else? Something else? Brenda's in the house too. That's a good thing, right? I mean, something else? Right? I mean, come on. We think, oh, maybe, you know, so many people struggle with that in American evangelical Christianity. because I thought God came to save me from all that stuff out there and that everything would be all right. And then it's not. Like I said, that's when people drop out. How many times have you heard somebody? I've heard several people, I tried Jesus, he just didn't work. And you know what they mean by that? Well, I tried Jesus. I thought this would work out for me this way. It didn't. So Jesus isn't effective. I thought the gospel had power, Patrick. It does, to save you from hell. Not to save you from the layoff, or to save you from the health incident, or to save you from that. We're all going to die. You get that, right? We're all going to die. As a matter of fact, you understand that most of Christendom, most of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have died already. And all of us will. As a matter of fact, none of us will stay the same. None of us. I mean, thank God, right? Do you want to take this into heaven with you? I do not. This thing's breaking down every day. It's like, forget it. I don't want it, right? And God says, we'll all be changed. We will all be changed. Even if you're here at the last coming when the trumpet sounds and Christ's return and you're taken up into glory with him and so you don't have physical death, you will not stay the same, right? You will not stay the same. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it clear. We may not all physically die, but we will all be changed. Praise God. And so we have this thing of where he's saving us from this evil generation. And nowadays, I mean, we get like, you know, we tend to think, you know, this really kind of weird paranormal stuff. The movies of today have just influenced the church so much that we think there's just this all kinds of weird, crazy, abnormal everything. Every kind of evil is lurking around. The zombie apocalypse is coming. Right? Or we think that something's out there that's going to get us. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. Why do you think in some ways that there's been this kind of reaction over the last year? Because we're so scared that something out there to get us. I'm not talking about not being safe. I'm not talking about not being healthy. But too often we're just, there's evil lurking in every place. And every single TV show, every single show has this magical, weird, euphoria kind of stuff that we kind of buy into. And so we don't need Jesus as a savior. We need a superhero. We need people with these powers and these abilities to come and to save us from the paranormal and all that are happening. You know what's interesting is that when we think that way, or when we're constantly like, you know, worried about the whatever. When I was younger, it was the boogeyman, right? Remember that? You old people, you, right? Well, the boogeyman was nothing compared to what they have today. Like I said, the zombie apocalypse is coming. I mean, everybody's coming. Everybody has something evil. Well, I'm going to tell you, the issue today is not that there's some sort of bad thing hiding in the universe out there in outer space waiting to come and take over Earth. That's not the problem. But understand, there is a battle. And there is an enemy. Remember what we talked about at the end of 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Right? We said that part of our issue is that we're part of the issue. But 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. There is a battle, but it's for the hearts and minds of people. And I'm going to tell you, I think Satan loves that the church is so preoccupied with all this paranormal, weird, wacky, all this stuff that's happening out there, be afraid of everything that's going to happen kind of stuff, because you're not paying attention to him. And so, honestly, the liar, right, the father of lies has infiltrated so many places in our lives where we've stopped worrying about the things of God, where we've stopped thinking about the things of God, where we've stopped reacting and reacting in and to the things that happen around us in the glory of God, and we focus on ourselves. We focus on the things around us. And how does that play out of like what Matt Chandler says on this again? He says this. He says it is most often played out by loving creation. I mean, I'm talking about in the church. By loving creation more than the creator. By loving what God has made more than we love God. And he says this, when you love the creation more than you love the creator, it gives birth to 1,000 addictions. When you're loving creation rather than trying to get from creation, you know, what all we're trying to do is get from creation. So instead of just enjoying creation but worshiping God, when we try to get from the creation, that which was never meant, it was never meant to give us. Creation and the things around us were not meant to satisfy us fully. They were not meant to, you know, this isn't the end. And so we just kind of gather all that we can. When you're loving creation rather than trying to get from creation what it cannot give you, you're going to hit a ceiling. And you're going to get frustrated. And he says, and you're going to be forced to medicate. He says, some will medicate with alcohol and drugs. Some will medicate with sex. Some will medicate with lust. He says, just about all of us will medicate with toys and trinkets. We try to find something else to make us feel better. And we try to find in the creation and that which is created something that will make me do well. Some of us, maybe even some of us here, when things go really bad, where do we go? Used to be you went to a store to buy something. Now you go to Amazon. Right? I just need something new. I just need to feel good. I just need something else in my life that is clean and unbroken and something like that. And so we try to medicate with that. And so what happens is the new isn't always new. And so we have to keep going from new to new. Why do you think in our world today people go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship? Right? So the new fades, if we're honest. It fades. And the satisfaction that it brings fades. And so we got to go find something new. And I got to tell you, in those moments, and even before that, but especially in those moments, man, you can make some horrible decisions. I mean, horrible decisions. And it's interesting because we live in a world where technology is right at our hands. Right? Like I said, I mean, if I can't go out and shop today, well, I can go on Amazon. I can go get a buzz from someplace. And so technology just makes everything faster in that. And so what ends up happening? We end up connecting to our technology more than we're connecting to our God. And I mean, we have people who can't even leave their phone. And I'm not talking about our kids. I mean, although our kids really struggle with it. I'm talking about us. Right? I mean, we have people, we can't turn off our phone during a Bible study. Like the phone rings, I got to answer it, right? We think that, there are some people, and myself included at times, right? We just struggle where we constantly are on it. So it used to be the TV that used to just kind of take us out of that. Now we have a TV and a tablet, and we use both at the same time. Can I get an amen? Come on. I know you've done it. I do it. Right? We sit there and we watch something, and we're doing it, and we think we're connected because we're constantly texting somebody. We can't pay attention to the person right in front of us, but we can constantly be texting somebody and have this false sense of connection with other people. Because we give little tidbits of life or little tidbits of something, but we really don't know them. We're really not in relationship with them. We just kind of have this thing. And so our society is crazy, right? We have 1,000 friends on Facebook and we really don't have anybody to be close with. People feel alone. You know, they have 1,000 friends. They're constantly texting somebody, and yet they feel like there's nobody else in the world with them. Now listen, technology is great, right? Thank God for technology. We can connect, or at least not lose connection at times when you can't be there. Right? That's one of our goals this year. If you weren't here last week, I pray that you would and ask you to go back online from last week and take a watch of what we talked about. Because we talked about one of our goals this year, it has to be connecting, because we've lost connection with God and with each other. And we've got to focus on that. We've got to figure out, how do we connect again? Right? And technology has been great, but it's also enabled us to sit at home and think that we're plugging in when we're really not plugging in. When we're really not joining in to the relationship and joining in to what we can have. And so we medicate, and like I said, technology is not bad unless we don't realize at times that we're medicating ourselves from the world. That we're medicating, you know, the restlessness. And by the way, it's a restlessness that's robbing you of a vital relationship with Jesus that came to you in the gospel. And then what happens? Then when your stuff doesn't become enough, you begin to blame others. And you begin to blame God. Like I said, you know, God doesn't work anymore. Why we struggle. So we're in a battle, right? And Paul, understanding that the battle is real, that what is going on is real, and what people are trying to do, what Satan is trying to do is to distract us and take us away from the vital and trying to disconnect us. Satan is constantly trying to disconnect you from your relationship with God and from your relationship with others in Christ. Constantly. He loves online. I'm convinced of that. Now again, it can be amazingly good until you think that you're connecting when you're not, right? When you're just doing your duty to what you have to do. And so knowing that, right? Look at what he says. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace, by the grace of Christ, for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul can't believe, and I would tell you, it's the language there is, I'm just astonished. I can't believe what you would do. I can't believe that you would leave what you know to be truth to walk into something that's not. And understand what he's saying here. Please get this. He doesn't talk about just that you're leaving a message or a strategy or a way to say something. Look at what he says. He says, you are deserting him. You are deserting Jesus in that. When you walk away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and you begin to add stuff to it, or you begin to water it down, you begin to make it different than what Christ came to do, you leave God. You leave God. I hate it when people, especially when people in the church say this, and I've heard many, too many in the church over my many years and the churches I've been in, say, well, you know, we all serve the same God. Listen, if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, if you don't believe in the God that outlines who he is in this, then you're not serving God. I don't care if you call him God. I don't call if you use a big G. I don't care. It's not the same God. When you believe in a Jesus that is different than the Jesus of the Bible, it's not Jesus. I mean, you might call him Jesus, but it's not Jesus. And when you believe a different gospel that is different than what Christ preached and what Christ came to do, it's not a gospel. He says it's really no gospel at all. It's not a gospel in any way. Instead, what it is it's a fallacy that leads people to something different. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life so that he might be a substitute on the cross for us, so that we can be free and unburdened, so that we wouldn't have the guilt of our sin based in and weighing down upon us. He came to free us from that, to give us hope and to give us joy. And you want to trade that? To go back to a religion that has a, a check mark that I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to do this. Listen, I'm not saying that you don't serve Jesus, but you don't serve Jesus so that you'll get favor before him. I serve Jesus and I do things for Jesus because of who I am, not to become something that I'm not. I mean, that's huge. Please understand that. The glory of the gospel is that God meets you where you are, in your sin, in your rottenness. And you say, well, what do I got to do to come to Jesus? You don't have to do anything. I mean, listen, God's not going to leave you there. But for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to change a thing. You just receive the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And then that'll change you. That'll transform you. That has power to do something in your life. Instead, what we do is we trade it for a gospel that says, well, I got to do this first and that first. I got to be like this and I got to be like that so that somehow maybe I get it. And we're exhausted in what we do. I got to tell you, that is a horrible trade. That is a horrible trade. Why would we do that? Why would we walk back to this place to bind ourselves in religion again? And to bind ourselves into something that says that I have to be something. And by the way, why would we tell that to others? And I love what Paul says. Notice what he says. He says, listen, that's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus doesn't change. And he says this in verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. You hear what Paul's saying? Listen, even if I were to come back to you and go, well, you know, I've kind of lightened up a little bit. It's really not like about all your sin, and you're not really all that bad of a person. And you know, I mean, Jesus came, but like he came to show us the way in the sense that the how to be good. That's what a lot of people think. Jesus came as our example only so that I can figure out a way to God by being good like Jesus was good. I'm here to tell you, you're going to fail. Because as a matter of fact, you've already failed. So have I. We have failed miserably, as a matter of fact. Paul says, listen, to preach something else is that person to be accursed. Even if God were to meet you someplace in a field and an angel were to come down and give you a different thing, even like maybe a new set of books with special glasses to read that book and make everything all right, it's to be accursed because it's not the gospel of Jesus. It's not the gospel. So you want to trade? You want to make a trade going from grace to a religious checklist? Man, again, what Christ has given us is life and freedom. A freedom from guilt and a freedom from sin and a freedom from the consequences of that. And it doesn't mean that I don't mourn over sin as I commit it. But I do that not to be like, again, not to earn something before God, but because, God, I'm, in a sense, I'm better than that. That's who I used to be. It's not who I am now. And it's interesting where Paul goes at the end. He says, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? So it seems like he was accused of maybe the fact that, you know, you're going to the Gentiles and you're making it easier on them because you're trying to become like a fan of theirs. That's what I assume it is, right? Somebody accused him of being a people pleaser. So he says, all right, I've just told you, you preach anything different than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're to be accursed. So he says, hey, am I seeking the favor of man or of God now? He says, am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He says, listen, am I really trying to do that? I was trying to please the Gentiles, right? That's why I made it easier for them to believe. Just all you have to do is believe. You don't have to become something. You don't have to become Jewish. You don't have to grab on. What was happening here was the Judaizers were coming, and they were people who would say that you need to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do this. You have to fulfill the full requirement of the law. You have to become Jewish. He says, so I did that to try to please the Gentiles? Well, I'm telling you that you're accursed if you do something different. Am I trying to please men now? Listen, Paul had people pick up stones. I mean, I don't mean little pebbles, stones to kill him because of his message of the gospel. He wasn't trying to please anybody except God, except to be honest and honorable to the message of the gospel. And he wasn't going to be ashamed of that. Why? Because that was the power of God unto salvation. So why are we trying to please men so much? Why are we so worried that someone might not like us if we preach the truth of Jesus? Why in the church of Jesus Christ have we taken out the blood of Christ? Why have we taken out the sin of man? Why have we, we reduce the gospel in American Christianity often to you accept Jesus and then you'll get this and this and this and this and this. We reduced it not to a necessity, not that I need to be saved. In other words, I'm going to hell and I will die outside of Christ. It's a necessity that I need Jesus. We've reduced that to, he's just a better way. If you want to get what you want out of life, if you want to be happier, you come to Jesus. I'm here to tell you, was Paul happy? I mean, he had joy. He had joy that nothing could take away. But he, listen, the moments of his life were not good. Many Christians, actually, when they invited Christ into their life, invited trouble into their life. But where else were they going to go? I love when Jesus says to his disciples, they're sitting around and he says, lots of people have left. And Jesus says to them, are you going to leave? And I love what Peter says. He says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. This is not about better or best. This is about the only way. This is about real life, real grace, real mercy, real fulfillment, real love and life in all that we have. So stop trying to please men. Stop trying to make the gospel different than what it is. And go preach the truth, not in anger, but in love. Because you have the answer to their greatest need. The gospel is life and freedom. Let's preach it as such. But it's freedom from our sin and from who we are. That's what it is. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your grace and your love. I thank you that even though we deserve absolutely nothing before you, even though we deserve absolutely nothing but death, Lord, you have given us life and you have given us grace and you have given us mercy, Lord. You have given us Jesus, and I thank you for that, Father. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to make it something different. Forgive us, Lord, when we walk to some other place. Father, please. Forgive us for making Jesus something less than what you are. Father, give us your power and your strength to walk and to serve you in your glory every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.